We can turn tonight to Joshua chapter 10. Start things off. Joshua 10. And we didn't plan it that way, but the last song was pretty appropriate for what we're going to do here tonight. Now in Joshua 10, as you know, a little earlier, the Gibeonites tricked Joshua into signing a compact with them that he would come to their help if anything happened. And although they were among the heathen, they should have been destroyed like the rest of the heathen there. They tricked him and made a compact with him. And so they get in a bind and sure enough are attacked. And so they come, the men of Gibeon, verse 6, chapter 10, verse 6, the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp in Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, and were going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they to whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. And that's called God fighting for you. Amen. It says there in verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still, stand thou still upon the Gibeon, and thou moon on the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher, which is not a canonical book, so we don't have it, but that doesn't mean it wasn't right. It goes on to say, so the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we hear this amazing story, and we know it's the truth because you recorded it for us, and we know that you did some things for Israel, Lord, in the sight of all men that you've never done for another nation. You've done for us outside of the sight of all men. We walk by faith and not by sight, Lord, in some ways that you've not dealt with any other men. I pray you might help us to learn a lesson here, to take some encouragement, some devotional material from this tonight. May we be exhorted to do more and to do better, and we pray that you might please help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll show you what I'm drawing the text from here in just a minute, but the Christian life ought to be something special to all of us because there's simply nothing like it in the world. I know that that seems like a flippant statement maybe, but there, among all the other religions in this world, there is nothing like Christianity. I don't care how much the bamboozlers wish to lift up and elevate and magnify and fawn over things like Islam or Shintoism or Confucianism or some such thing like that. Nobody has what we have. And I just want to say that I'm glad for that. I think that a real and true faith ought to be able to separate itself from the frauds and the fakeries around about that folk that are not real to even some of the folks that practice them. I'd like to say that all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, which are so fawned over by, you know, National Geographic and PBS and such, it amounts to next to nothing. They're just heathen folk who advance themselves in some way, but as far as being comparable to a Christianity, they're not. And although, again, the world's men fawn over ancient Rome and the culture, the society, and those things, it's just not that much to brag about. Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Egypt, they couldn't hold a candle to Moses and Aaron. They held on for just a little while, but it took almost no time at all to separate out the real thing from the frauds. By the time the Hebrew children got to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar held them up to his eyes and examined what they believed, he found the boys themselves to be 10 times better in wisdom than his magicians and sorcerers. And that was before they really even, that was before God really even did much in his sight. He found them 10 times better. You say, what's the point? Well, again, all the power that the principalities and powers bring upon us, and all of the appeals of the flesh, the wonderments in the world, and again, all the miracles the devil can perform and will perform by the time the Antichrist is done in his ministry on this earth after we're gone, those things, none of those things even vaguely approach the Christian life. We have something that's incomparable. There's nothing like it. I'd like to preach tonight on nothing like it, and you'll see the text in just a second. This begins with a God that's incomparable. To whom would you compare God? There is no comparison. There is no comparison. God is beyond conceptualization except for what He shows us. He likens Himself to some things, but as far as being able to compare Him to another God, there's no comparison. Because all the gods of the nations are idols. All the gods of the nations are cheap demons. I'm sorry. We have the true and real God. It begins with a God that's incomparable. It goes to a Savior that is in His own right beyond compare. And we have a wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His goings forth have been from everlasting. He is God manifest in the flesh. He now ever liveth to make intercession for us. There are so many things to say about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's just no comparison. For Islam to even faintly point towards Muhammad as some sort of virtuous reminder, it's just a joke. It's just a joke. We have a truth that's eternal, a rock that's indestructible. We have a book that though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. We have a life that is everlasting. We bear everlasting life as we sit here tonight, those of us that are saved. We're not going to inherit everlasting life. We have it now. We're going to live forever. From the moment that you're born again, you're going to live forever. You have everlasting life. You have a hope, both sure and steadfast, that entereth within the veil. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. There is nothing like this. When somebody converts to Islam, there is no change. Not a genuine change. There may be outward things that change. They may decide to not eat bacon anymore. But there's no genuine change. When you're born again, you're made a new creature in Christ. It's a total change, whether it makes it to the outside or not. And it should. I say that to say there's nothing like it. It's too bad that we adapt to it so quickly. It's too bad that it's possible to be a Christian and for things not to change on the outside. After all, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the rule today. That is the overriding rule today. We walk by faith and not by sight, so we don't see the wonderments that Israel saw. By the way, them seeing those wonderments, they still wound up dealing with false gods. They still wound up killing their Messiah. So seeing ain't believing. But it's still sad in a way that it fades on us. It wears thin in the sense that since it's not in front of our face all the time and it's not so obvious and elaborate and powerful, it's easy to let it fade because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so in that regard, this is not exhaustive tonight. I just want to show some ways that the Christian life is like nothing else in this world. You'll never be able to compare it to anything else. There is no religion that offers anything like a conversion to Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it in the world. And you'll notice here in verse 14. I was looking for a phrase and looked at it and found it and thought about it for a while and realized that that I wanted to preach this sermon. I approach it this way. You'll notice that Joshua, of course, calls upon the Lord to have the sun stand still for an entire day so they could finish up whopping the Amorites up on top of their heads and killing them. And the Lord listened to Joshua. And the Bible says in verse 14, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. But there was no day like that. There's nothing like it that ever happened before, and there was nothing like it that ever happened since. And I want to preach on that for a moment, on the fact that God hearkens to your prayers. Now, in verse 14, it says, there was no day like it before or after. The sun stood still a whole day. I know that in Hezekiah's day, the sun rolled back for a little bit and those sort of things, 10 degrees backwards. And I know that when I talk about this stuff, that the scientific community just rolls their eyes. I'm real sorry about that, but it really happened. I'm really sorry about it, but the Lord told us it's so, and so it's so, because I have a God that also cannot lie. And I want to say that, I know I'm no Joshua. I know that the sun's not going to stand still for me. I'm under no false illusions about that. But in verse 14, the issue in the passage is that God hearkened to the voice of a man. And that's what made that day special, is that God hearkened to the voice of the man. And there's nothing like that in the world, that your God, the incomparable God, the omniscient, omnipresent, all everything, God would hearken to the voice of a man, just a mere mortal man. And he did in Joshua's day. Now, I know that God does hear. I know in the Bible that God does hear some of the prayers of lost men, especially when they call upon Jesus Christ. Okay? I know that's true. I also know that there's a vain, repetitious prayer that God does not honor. I know that there's a false worship that God does not honor. I know that God ignores prayers at most of the ecumenical assemblies around the country. I get that in many churches that met today. I know that largely their prayers will be ignored because of what they pray and how. And most don't even pray in Jesus' name. But I do want to say this. I just want to say that there is nothing like it in the world that you have such a relationship with your Father. Look, you have a relationship with God that Joshua didn't have. Joshua was not born again. Joshua did not have the Holy Spirit sealed inside him. He was not a new creature in Christ. There's a relationship you have with God that Moses and Abraham and Joshua didn't have. And the Lord promised us that if we would pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would hear our prayers. Now, you have to be careful to pray in the right manner. You have to be careful to pray after the will of God in 1 John. But I know this. I know from James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, not a bigwig politician, not an archbishop, a righteous man, that's something you can be. That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are not many things in the Bible that avail much. A new creature, according to Galatians, avails. But when you're looking for something, you're looking for a way to make a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'll tell you this. You can move the God of the universe with your voice. I'm not saying you're going to make Him do something He doesn't want to do. I'm not saying that you should pray outside the will of God. I am saying that you are free to go anytime to within the veil and go to the mercy seat and find grace to help in time of need. You have a hope that entereth within the veil, both sure and steadfast. You have a continual invitation to come within the veil and to kneel before God and talk to your God. And if you can convince Him that your way, that He should listen to your voice, you have a way to move the God of heaven. There's nothing like that in the world. He doesn't listen to Shinto folks in that regard. You understand? He doesn't listen to Muslim prayers. I'm sorry, but that's just bad singing. I don't know. I didn't blow them up. Listen to that mess all the time. I'm serious. I was on the way home from church this morning, and I had the radio on the side and turned over to Minnesota Public Radio, and they had some of that gothic stuff going, you know, with the lady going ah, and all everybody else going ooh hee hoo, and there's nothing in the songs, and it's like, God, blow them up. Because this I know that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. I know that God hearkening to the voice of a man, there's nothing like it. And every one of us here ought to have moved God, either in our behalf or somebody's behalf. And that's no small thing. It's no small thing that you and I are called to stand daily before the God of heaven and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and pray. And praying is some of the hardest work you'll ever do. There's probably no more frustrating work in the world than praying, because, buddy, it is all by faith. I mean, you don't hear an audible voice. Smoke doesn't enter the room. For me, the room doesn't swirl, turn upside down like a washing machine and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just me in there talking. And sometimes I'm going, Lord, help me, because I ain't getting through. But you don't know whether you're getting through or not. I know that when you go to the Lord in prayer, that you have the opportunity to move the God of heaven. There's nothing like that in the world. There is not a priest sitting in his telephone booth listening to confessions that is ever listened to by the God of heaven. But you going before your Father on a daily basis, you have the opportunity to move the God of heaven. I'm not saying you should move Him to rain down pink escalades on your house or anything like that, you know, self-serving stuff, because He won't. But you have the opportunity in a righteous cause to move the Lord. There's nothing like that in the world. I'd point another thing out to you, if you wouldn't mind. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. I know I'm not going to stop the sun in the sky. I know the Lord's not going to listen to me if I pray that. But maybe I can move God some other ways. Maybe I can move God to help even some of you. Look in 2 Kings 23. This is the ministry and the kingship, the reign of Josiah. The boy king who grew up into the office and led one of the greatest revivals that Israel ever knew, that Judah ever knew. It says down in verse 24, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And then it says this, it sums up his character. It says, and like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him. There wasn't anybody else like, there was nothing like him. The Bible says that he turned on the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. There was nobody before him like him, and there was nobody after him like him. And I'd like to use that as an inspiration for me and you. There's nothing like turning to the Lord. Now, that's true when you got saved, but it's also true when you, after you got saved, you got right later. There's nothing quite like turning to the Lord. Like Joshua, he was a good turner. And you know, one of the things that we ought to labor to be better at is turning. Turning to the Lord. His turning was with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his might. I read where there were 10 lepers healed one time, and they all walked away, and only one of them turned back, and it was him who was made whole. They were all healed, but only him was made whole. You say, whatever that means. Yeah, whatever that means. Wouldn't you like to be whole and not just healed? You say, what's the point? Well, the point is Josiah was a good turner. There's nothing quite like turning to the Lord. There's nothing that will substitute for you turning back from doing wrong. I turned when I was 10 and got saved. I turned back when I was 20 after I was backslidden and went back to the Lord. There's nothing like that. I don't know how many other gods are even like that. I remember a prodigal son who stayed away for a long time, and the father never ceased to look down the road looking for him to come back. And when the prodigal son turned back, the father received him. That's a type of your father in heaven. I'd just like to say that there's nothing like it in the world, turning back to the Lord. You know, is it not amazing that nobody in the Bible that turned to the Lord was ever rejected? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have turned away Ahab. Ahab was a wicked dude. Ahab was responsible. His wife were responsible for killing Naboth's vineyard. And they were responsible for that guy's death. And yet when Ahab heard his judgment, he repented and went softly, and the Lord had mercy on him because he turned back to God. Manasseh was the king that was responsible for there being no remedy for Israel. Even in Josiah's day, the Lord was still saying, because of what your forefather Manasseh did, there is no remedy for the judgment that's coming on Israel. And yet, in Manasseh's day, when he was taken into the wilderness and the thorns of the wilderness were taken to him, he had to go through some harsh things. He turned back to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? He had mercy. There's nothing that quite like turning to the Lord. The Lord does not turn away those that turn to him in spirit and in truth. He just doesn't. The prodigal son, wicked man, the publican. He said, publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of heaven before you Pharisees and Sadducees. If he'll take publicans and harlots, he'll take most of us. He doesn't turn away folks that turn to him. They that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And that goes for repentant sinners, repentant saints that have fallen away and desire to get back. So turn back. Turning to the Lord, there's nothing like it in the world. Even Paul, when he turned. And you maybe don't think of it this way, but Paul was a pretty salty dude. When you're looking at a guy who compelled folks to blaspheme, tortured them so they would recant their faith in Christ, that's a pretty bad dude. You know, that's almost Nazi-esque, right? And yet the Bible says that when Paul turned, the Lord received him. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying turning to the Lord. There's nothing like it. I want to show you somebody else too. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Not only, I hope, should this encourage you to go back and take another run at praying on a regular basis and to know that God honors prayer even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem like it. There's nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like it in religion. That you, as a sinner, a sinning saint, should be able to go before the Almighty God of the universe and change His mind about something. And it not only is possible, but it happens all the time. And I just want to say there's nothing like that in the world. Now, that also goes for turning to the Lord. But notice what happened with Hezekiah in Hezekiah's day, 2 Kings chapter 18. And verse 1, now came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. Reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break the pieces of the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah or any that were before him. He trusted the Lord his God. Before him, there was nobody like him. After him, there was nobody like him. He was unique. There's nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like somebody turning and trusting God. Nobody ever gets more than somebody turning and trusting God. And here, Hezekiah is the prime example, just turning and trusting God. There's nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like it in the world. Hezekiah was before Josiah, and Josiah was a good turner, but Hezekiah was a good truster. And if you could only be a good turner and a good truster at the same time, you might have it made. You say, what's the point? Well, Hezekiah may have been even more intimate and personal with God than Josiah. I'm not even sure. The Bible says there in verse 6, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. He clave to him. Now, the Bible says that, it says in Proverbs 3, something you all know very well, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You're not called to trust in him just a little bit. You're not called to trust in him half-heartedly. You're not called to trust in him when it feels good. You're not called to trust in him when you feel like it. You're called to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, when you trust the Lord, you don't have a plan B. You know, if God fails you and fails to bring it through the way you want, a lot of us have plan B, and okay, we'll try that. No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, if some spoiled brat football player, millionaire, who's done nothing his whole life but play games, can dance a jig in the end zone and then cross himself or point to the sky and acknowledge God, no matter how insincere that is, then surely you should be able to. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. The Bible says there that trusting God is direction. That whatever else is the case, you trusting him, that he will direct your paths. Now, folks, I just want to say that over 300 times in the Word of God, we are admonished to trust the Lord or to trust God in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Well over 300 times, and there's other wording involved, too. I just want to say, you ought to be a good truster. You ought to be inspired as a Bible believer to trust God, who above all things is trustworthy. It's just true. Now look at somebody else here for a second. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles 30. Second Chronicles chapter 30. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, this is Hezekiah going through and setting back up the Passover, which hadn't been kept for years and years and years again. And down in verse 19, the voice of the Lord hearkened unto Hezekiah and healed the people. And they're going through this and all those things. And notice in verse 25, all this preparation for the Passover and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the king of David, or the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like. There was not the like in Jerusalem. Hezekiah trusted God and set up the Passover in a way that it had not been held since Solomon's time. And the Bible says in verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem, such that there was not the like since Solomon's day. That seems to indicate that you trusting God, God directing your paths, leads to great joy. Right? All right. Let me show you a couple other things here real quick. Look, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm saying there's nothing like it. There's nothing like the Christian life. You living the Christian life gives you opportunity to have God hearken to your prayer. You can move the God of heaven if you pray. Don't try to move him to do something stupid. You need to yield to his will, but you can move the God of heaven in your behalf. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. You ought to learn to be a good turner, because we all stray. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. You need to turn back to the way. You ought to be a good turner. Josiah was a good turner. You ought to be a good truster. Hezekiah was a good truster. Then you have this, 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you'll go down to verse 12, the Lord has offered to give Solomon whatever he wants. And so Solomon asks for this. Give therefore, verse 9, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He asked the right thing, because down in verse 12, behold, this is God speaking, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, except for Jesus Christ. Nobody mortal terms arose prior to Solomon wiser than he, or as wise as he. Nobody rose up after Solomon's day that was wiser than he. He had the wisdom of God. Now, I just want to say that, you know, there's nothing like it in the world to have access to the wisdom of God. I mean, if you have a regenerate mind and a regenerate heart, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But boy, if you have the regenerate heart, if the Holy Spirit's regenerated you, you have access through this book to the mind of Christ. And you have access to wisdom that the wisest men in this world, I know how smart the world thinks Stephen Hawking was. He wasn't smart. He just had a vivid imagination. Please, aliens seeded us here, please. The universe is a giant rubber band and we're going to expand out and then snap back together and crush ourselves. Please, just stop. It's cartoonish. You're not that smart, dude. His mind just had a better imagination. He had a better imagination than me, but I have an outside source whispering in my ear, telling me truths that Stephen Hawking knew nothing about. I have access to the wisdom of God. It's called the Bible. And it's called access to it by the Holy Spirit. It was the wisdom of God that set Solomon apart. There was no man like him that ever lived, smarter than he, wiser than he, except for Jesus Christ. There's nothing like the wisdom of God. Most of us puttered around in the world for either a long time or a short time, either as lost people, many of us, or even as Christians, some of us. And one of the things that we learned is the world ain't got nothing. They're as dumb as stumps. I mean, yeah, they can engineer MRI machines, and there's some neat stuff that happens, and that's all good and that's all fine, but boy, can they come up with a mess. Again, I'm sorry to keep saying it, I keep bringing it up, because it's the height of ridiculousness to me. How can people with us in a study, and people studying genetics, chromosomes, and the miracles of DNA and RNA and all those sort of things, say with a straight face that it's possible for a boy or a girl to not know that they're a boy or a girl? It is the height of stupidity. I'm sorry. It just is. And I just want to say there is no, they have no answers. They keep pressing and pressing and pressing for more, and they never get to the bottom of anything. I know where the bottom of things lie. In eternity, there's a heaven and a hell, and you're going to wind up in one or the other. In this life, there's sin and misery, or there's Christ and joy. I know you're either saved or you're lost. I know the dividing line in this world is the cross. Jesus Christ is where things are divided. Those folks on this side are lost. Those folks on that side are saved. That's all there is to it. Has nothing to do with catechism. It has nothing to do with sacraments. Has nothing to do with whether you feed the poor. It has everything to do with what you believe. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that it is a joy to have the wisdom of God. You just need to make sure that you're drinking at the right well. Because I'll tell you this, the wisdom that's from down here is, like I said this morning, earthly, sensual, and worse, devilish. But the wisdom that descendeth from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and all those things. I'm telling you, there is nothing like the wisdom of God. Take your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. It's not much appreciated in Christian circles today. It's not much preached. But in Proverbs chapter 3, everybody's trying to build bridges back and make sure that the Catholics feel comfortable and that the Mormons know that we think they're Christians too and all that kind of stuff. Instead of studying and reading what God said in the book, I'll tell you this. It is a joy to have the wisdom of God. Look at Proverbs. Look how Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15 places puts it. In the context of wisdom, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now, folks, you're an American. You have access to the internet wherever you're at. I mean, you can flat sure imagine some things that you want. I mean, boy, you start talking about, you know, ordering a car custom, and boy, you can run up to over $100,000 so fast to make your head spin. Right? Boy, you start talking about buying a boat or a yacht or you know, you can spend a couple of grand on a cell phone in a pinch. You say, what's the point? The point is that all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to wisdom. And you know what? You can't pay a dime for wisdom. I don't care how much you pay for it. You can't get it. Go ahead and spend your $200,000 or $300,000 trying to get a college education. You know what you'll wind up being? An idiot, if you're not careful. You say, what's the point? Point is, a Bible-believing Christian has something in his lap, in his hands, and the possibility of bringing it into his heart, and there's nothing that compares to it. There's nothing that compares to it. There's nothing like it in the world, the wisdom of God. There's something else I should say with regard to Solomon, since this was about Solomon. Let me take you over to Nehemiah real quick. I'm wrapping this up pretty quick. But Nehemiah chapter 13, there's something said about Solomon. Now, he's the wisest man in the world, right? And a boy, he had a wisdom. There was nothing like it. Nobody else but Jesus Christ even compares. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 13, the Bible gives you an insight in, through the words of this study that we're doing here. In 13 and verse 26, notice, Nehemiah reminds the people, did not Solomon, king of Israel. Okay, now this is Solomon, king of Israel. This is the wise man we've been talking about. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Sin by what things? Marrying strange women. Solomon had 1,000 wives, remember? He said, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. There is nothing like sin to ruin things. Well, you're looking at lives right now that are in ruination, and they have all one common thing: sin. You all know Christians that are not where they should be. And they're a train wreck ready to happen if it hasn't happened already. And there's a reason why. It's always the same. It may not be drugs. It may not be drink. But it's sin of some sort. It might just be laziness. It might just be impatience. It might just be a proclivity to make really bad decisions on the fly. But it's still sin, and it can still ruin your lives. And it ruined Solomon. It ruined Solomon. All right, let me just show you something else. Look in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. There's nothing like it. A Christianity that would put you in a relationship with God so that you might change God's mind, that God might hearken to you. That it would put you in a position where, in turning to your God, you can always get back to Him. He always will take you back. That you're called upon to trust Him. And Hezekiah was a great truster. You should learn from Hezekiah that you should turn always to God. You should start every day by proclaiming to God your trust of Him, and mean it. The wisdom of God. Nothing like sin to ruin stuff. Then there's this Exodus, and because I was preaching, I didn't get there yet. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus chapter 30, I would point out to you in verse 25 that it's talking here about the anointing oil. Now, there's something I forgot to mention to you. If you go down to verse 34, the Lord tells Moses how to make, he calls it perfume here, but it's the incense. Now, you know what incense represents, right? It's prayer. And you know what he says down in verse 37? I'm rolling backwards a little bit because I forgot to put this in earlier. In verse 37, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people. There's supposed to be nothing like the incense perfume that was made that was to represent prayer in the tabernacle. If you made something like it, you were cut off from your people because it's supposed to be unique. There's supposed to be nothing like it in the world. There's supposed to be nothing like your prayer life in this world. And by the same token, back earlier in the passage, he's talking about the anointing oil. And in verse 25, and thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. If you'll go on down to verse 31, you see, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy. It shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. There's supposed to be no other like it. That's the anointing oil. Okay, that's the anointing of God. Okay? What is that? That is God blessing something you do. That is, Abraham's servant showing up at a well and saying, God, in prayer, said, here I am, I'm by this well of water, and I need to find a bride for Isaac. And before he's done speaking, there she comes. You know what that is? That's God blessing something somebody does. Remember the time the Lord said, okay, we need a place to have the Passover. So y'all go into town and, you'll see a guy walking with a pot of water on his head. So follow him and go in where he goes in, and you'll find a room there. And so sure enough, they walk into this town. Now, I wonder how many guys in town are walking around with a pot of water, you know? And so they say, well, there's one. Okay, let's follow him behind him. They walked in. They went into this place that he went into, and he said, is there a place here that we could have Passover? He said, yep, it's the room's already. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I need all of that in my life I can get. Because, you know, my engineering is not nearly so good as that. And I just want to say that what that is, that's I'm not making anointing some strange charismatic thing. I'm making the anointing of God, God blessing what you're doing. I mean, you need that for your family. You need that between you and your wife and your husband. You need that between you and your kids. Man, you need to pray for that for a church. You need to pray for that for each other in church. And so there is nothing like it in the world. God getting in a thing and you're saying, God, please bless this, and God blesses it. There is no insurance you can buy. There is no investment that you can make. There is no assurance that you can give that beats the anointing of God. Now, I want to say this last. Go over to Joel chapter 2. We're looking at some things that were like no other. There's nothing like these things. And it says so. And so we've applied these things to the Christian life. Well, Joel. Joel chapter 2. And Joel is prophesying of the second coming of Christ. He says in verse 1, by the second coming, I mean the second advent. I'm talking about Armageddon. He says in verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Okay, there's never been anybody like these people, and there's not going to be anybody like them after. Who are those people? Well, those people are us. Coming back, following the Lord as he comes back to stomp out the ungodly in the Valley of Armageddon. Right? But he says there in that passage, he says there's no people like them. And you know what? There's no people like you. Israel stands unique in the world of nations because God chose them and blesses them, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does to them, they're blessed. They can make money and do when nobody else can. And so the Gentiles hate their guts. But God blesses them. And anybody that puts their hands to beat up on them or try to destroy them, God destroys in an awful way. And that's going to continue right on up until he's done dealing with them. There's nobody like Israel. But I want to say at the same time, there is nobody like the body of Christ. The body of Christ in this passage follows Jesus Christ back on white horses. We ride behind him as he goes before us. We get to see him as he speaks, fire go out of his mouth, and before him it's like, you know, the Garden of Eden, and behind him it's like a desolate wilderness because he's burnt everything, and he stomps out to the horses' bridles the blood of all the nations that gather in the Valley of Armageddon to destroy him, and he wins. And we're that people. And at the same time, here we are sitting here today, and I know that it looks like it's no better for us than Israel in the main. But one of these days, a trumpet sounds, and we get out. And there we go, and we all gather, all the generations of us from all amongst all the nations through the last 2,000 years of history, all gather at the judgment seat of Christ. And there we get ready for the wedding. Have a few things to iron out. We get some things ready for the wedding. Then we marry Jesus Christ. There's nobody like us. There's nothing like it in the world. You get to see a wedding another couple weeks, whatever it is. And so once again, you'll get to see the doors open back there and a beautiful young lady start down the aisle to meet her bridegroom down here. Every time it happens, it's a picture of you. There's nothing like it in the world. And so I hope tonight that you'll just contemplate these things, and where the Bible says there's nothing like these things, just remember there's nothing like having a call to go before the God of heaven on a daily basis, in fact, all day long if you want to, and pray. And you have the opportunity to change God's mind about something. And that's something that you have. You have the opportunity to trust Him. You have an opportunity at all times to turn to Him. You say, I mess up all the time. That's okay. I mean, it's not good. But turn back. Just turn back to Him. Oh, folks, I know, like I said, you know, it sometimes falls on deaf ears, but man, there's nothing to compare to the wisdom of God. There's nothing like getting in this book and knowing where a man came from and where he's going and where everything went wrong and why I am the way I am and why you are the way you are. You have that knowledge because you have the wisdom of God. There is nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like sin to ruin stuff. There is nothing that can compare to God blessing something you're doing. You ought to pray and beg God to bless your drive to work in the morning, because you don't want Him to not bless it, right? And Lord help us, folks. I mean, there is nothing like what we are as a collective body, the body of Christ, the people of God. I mean, we are a unique embodiment. We are the bride of Christ. Israel's the bride of God Almighty. We're the bride of Christ. And this ought to be real to us. There's nothing like it in the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,